I'm reading from our church handout. Joshua 7, 2 to 12. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Haven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go out and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the Ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down there on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." This is the Lord's word.
Some of you may be thinking this morning that the pastor has done a very good thing. He's let me come back. And perhaps to make amends of a couple of weeks ago. But let me assure you, today's appointment was in the books a month or more or so. So that's why we're here. Ancient words. Open our heart. Let them change us. That's very, very applicable for us this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is an ancient word. It's a word that's been around a long time. But we thank you, Father, that it is still the truth. And it is the only hope for our whole civilization. And we pray that as we ponder this word today, and we pray that as we think again of the fact of you intervening in our lives, that we might be encouraged, or we may be strengthened, we may be challenged, and we may be brought to a place where our hearts are truly open to the ancient word. Be with us. Minister to our hearts and lives this morning. In Jesus' name we'd ask it. Amen. Because the story of Achan follows Israel's mighty victory over the city of Jericho on their way to to claim the promised land. And in chapter 6 and verse 27, following the that victory, it tells us that the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. The Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Somebody has once said that nothing raises a man's reputation more than having the evidence of God's presence with him. Nothing raises a man or a woman's reputation more than having the presence, having the evidence of God's presence with them. Joshua had arrived. He has planted his feet on the promised land, and he was on his way. And they come to step two, which was the stage where they were to destroy the city of Ai. So he sent his spies out to check out the land. And the spies, still lapping up for their victory from Jericho, they came back with a glowing report. Said there's no need to send all the troops. That 3,000 should do the job, for there's only a few men there. What they probably meant was there's only a few men compared to Jericho. So the men went up. Joshua sent the men up. Every time I read this passage and I come to this section here, I can't help but to wish that Joshua had said, hang about a bit, let's inquire of the Lord. Let's inquire of the Lord. But alas, he didn't. And we all know they got flogged. They were truly routed and lost about 36 men. And even worse than that, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. And and Maori read for us today where Joshua obviously knew what the problem was. So in verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun, I'm sorry, I've done that again. I did that twice now, yesterday, this morning I did that. Chapter 7, verse 6. When Joshua tore his clothes and he fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening, the elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, O sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now? That Israel has been routed by its enemies. The Canaanites and the other people in the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do with your own great name? My guess is the Lord would tell the truth. What will you do about your great name? So he was concerned about the name of the nation, and he was concerned about God's name. In the next few verses where God intervenes, he answers. He tells him what side the bread's buttered on. The Lord says to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down there on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. That would get your attention, wouldn't it? Israel has sinned, and now they have been made liable to destruction, which was opposed to being able to succeed in their victory. This, of course, is the consequences of sin. Failure came because of the as a consequences of sin. And I could imagine, maybe I can't, Joshua saying, whoops, it wasn't God's fault. Fancy that. I was sure that was God's fault. Fancy that. What a revelation. You turn back to chapter 6. I'll get it right this time. Verse 17 through to 19. They're about to go into to capture the city of Jericho. And the word of the Lord comes to Joshua and to the people. And this is what they're to do. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she had hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. The city and all that was in it was devoted to the Lord. Everything in the city now belonged to God. The devoted things belong to the Lord. It was an irrevocable giving to the Lord of all things and persons to him. It was something could not be changed. These all belong to me, he said. And this usually meant that they were totally destroyed because of their evil ways. And in this situation, all was to be destroyed except the gold, the silver, and the articles of bronze and iron. They were sacred to the Lord and went into his treasury. The children of Israel were warned not to touch the devoted things, so they did not bring destruction upon themselves. When touched, the devoted things became the accursed things, which then brought destruction upon them. So following on from the reading that Murray read today, in verse 13, the Lord tells Joshua to consecrate the people, for you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove that accursed thing in your lives. And of course, so it is with us today. Sin needs to be done away with if we want to see the Lord work in our midst. If we want to move on following him, sin is that which has to be done away with. And so the next day, Joshua had all the tribal leaders pass by, and the lot fell on the tribe of Judah. And as each clan and family passed by, we see we end up with Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, was left standing before Joshua. A very lone figure. And there was no escape for him. And Joshua says to him, "My son." And I love that. He said, "My son, give glory to the Lord. Tell the truth. Confess what you have done." And even at this stage, Joshua had no idea what had happened. So without any other options, he tells the truth. He said, I saw a beautiful robe from Babylonia. I saw 200 shekels of silver, and I saw a wedge of gold. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid them in my tent. They're the steps of sin in the life of all of us. I saw, I coveted, I took, and then I hid it. They're the undeniable facts as we let ourselves slide down the slippery road of sin. The goods were dug up in the tent and quickly found and spread out before the Lord. So the end of the chapter records Joshua and all of Israel taking Achan, the gold, the silver, and the robe, and all that was his, out into the valley of Achor, where he and all he owned was stoned to death, and then burnt, and then buried under a pile of rocks. And then the Lord turned away from his fierce anger. The Lord turned away from his fierce anger. I would like to turn back to the verse that we have not read together today. And that is verse 1 of chapter 7. Well, this is the verse that first caught my attention. And it starts with a but. They always seem to mean trouble, don't they? You see in verse 27 and the previous 6, and the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land, but Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. So the Lord's anger burnt against Israel. This first verse stands by itself. And obviously, Joshua knew nothing of this first verse because it wasn't written. But here God has placed it at the beginning to say, this is why the following happened. And Joshua just goes from being the flavor of the month and honored and respected all round. He hops into verse 2 and sends his men off to Ai to spy the place out. And this is right and proper. This was part of the plan that was on the go. And he knew nothing of what verse 1 has to say. Israel had acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things, the things that were to belong to God. And in verse 11, where we saw God sort of picks up Joshua and gives him around the kitchen table. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant. They have taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen. They have lied. And they have put them with their own possessions. Now we presume that of the thousands of soldiers that jumped over that wall once that had fallen down, Achan was the only one who actually saw, coveted, and took that which he should not have. We presume that because nothing else says anything to the contrary. But no doubt, many would have seen. All would have seen, and many would have wanted, but they didn't. It was left to Achan. Of course, Achan would have justified himself by saying that it would be a real waste of such a garment as this, to destroy it. It'd almost be a sin to destroy such a beautiful garment like this. I will be able to wear this at special times. This will last me for years. Unfortunately, he could not say the same about the gold and the silver, which, of course, by then had been polluted and was not able to be put into the Lord's treasury. You see, the committing of our first sin hardens the heart, and in this case we see the taking of the silver and the gold. We don't need to justify that. We've justified taking the first, and then as our heart hardens, it's easy to go on and do a little bit more and a little bit more. It just becomes, well, it is common, it is human nature. Proverbs 15:27 tells us, "He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house." And this sure fits this picture. Had Achan looked with the eye of faith, he would have seen these things as being accursed and to be avoided at all times. They were devoted to God. And by the eye of faith, he should have said, "Well, I'm not going anywhere near them." But of course, he saw them with the eye of sense. They were good to have and to hold, so he coveted. It was not the initial looking, but the lusting that brought him undone. One just wonders where he thought he would be able to wear such a glorious robe. And when would it be safe to wear it? But of course, when we, particularly if you do something on the spur of the moment, you're not thinking about the consequences. You're not thinking about down the street a bit what the results will be. And he hadn't quite worked all that out. But one of the ironic parts of this story is that had Achan obeyed the Lord in Jericho, he would have been alive and well to share in the spoil of Ai. For in chapter 8, verse 2, God says, "You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except..." And it's like a but it's a nicer sort of a word. "Except that you may now carry off their plunder and livestock for yourself." Once these people are destroyed, whatever's there is yours for the taking. I always wonder how in the world they worked that out. Thousands of blokes running around, and who picks up what? But here's a picture of a person running before the Lord, running ahead of the Lord, and missing the blessing that comes from trusting and waiting upon him. If he had trusted and waited upon the Lord, we'd be talking about something completely different this morning. Not waiting and trusting the Lord. The reason this verse caught my eye was because the whole of the nation of Israel suffered because of the sin of one man out of thousands. We see there were 36 soldiers lost their lives. We see many families lost their husbands and fathers, and all of Achan's family lost their lives. And above all of that, God's holy name would become a joke among the enemies. You see, the consequences of sin will always affect more than just the guilty one or the guilty ones. The consequences of sin have a ripple effect. See, no one lives to themselves. The things that we do that we ought not to do affect other people. And I'll guarantee tonight when you turn on the 6 o'clock news, I will guarantee there'll be items on the news that will remind you of the fact somebody has done something wrong and it has affected somebody else. Every time we as a believer will sin, we're affecting somebody else. And so the question that needs to be asked of us today is, what damage does my sin do to the Christian church in general? Or more importantly, what does my sin do to Morrison Baptist Church? What effect has my life on the witness and the reputation of the church that I call home, irrespective of where it is? Am I a part of the solution, or am I part of the problem? Or when it comes to the outreach of the gospel in our area, when it comes to the very reason that we have been saved and set apart for his work, part of the solution, part of the problem? I believe there is a small ripple within these walls. For every time we see someone new here, particularly if it's a local, it matters not why they are here, but they are here in the church. It matters not what day of the week it is, but they are here. And we need to be ready to share the hope that we have in Christ. We need to be ready to pray and to continue to pray. We need to make sure that we are not a stumbling block to those outside of Christ. We need to make sure that the shortcomings of our lives do not hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of others. We, like the Israelites, need to be consecrated, cleansed, forgiven. And although they were to do this ready for tomorrow when the big revealing would happen, but for you and I, it's not tomorrow. We as a people need to be consecrated, cleansed, forgiven, and ready for today. We're a people who need to be ready for now. The putting away of sin by true repentance assures us of the Lord's acceptance. Are we ready today? Is today the day we say to the Lord, yes, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, meet me, even in my unbelief, meet me, lift me, and show me which way I should go for your glory? Lord, would you please visit us? Would you touch our hearts and bless your word and use us to your glory? Would you prepare us for your ministry? Are we ready today for the Lord to use us? We need to seek him. We need to focus on him. We need to ask him to intervene in our lives in the way that he sees fit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that when you intervene, it's not always to give us a victory. It's not always to make us feel real good and feel like we've achieved something. We thank you, Father, when we've slipped and slided, that you intervene into our lives then, and you reach out and you seek to draw us back into a place where we can be fruitful in your service. Father, we acknowledge we're all different backgrounds, different ages and situations. And yet, Lord, in this church, we are many who can do your bidding. Father, we pray that you would truly minister to our hearts, that we might know your leading, and that we might come to a place to rejoice in your intervening in our lives. In Jesus' name we'd ask it. Amen.